So if you would please join me, we are going to be looking at Job chapter 1, verses 6 to 12, and then we're going to skip over to chapter 2 and look at verses 1 to 6. Job chapter 1, starting at verse 6. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There was no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So after then doing his best against Job, after taking away all that he has, and Job still continued to worship the Lord, then we go forward into chapter 2 in verses 1 to 6. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." Let us give thanks to God. O Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, for your power in the world. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to make your presence known among us. We just ask, Father, that as we come to your truth, as we study these things, that you help us, Father, to open up our hearts to receive your word, your truth, and only yours. For you are indeed God alone, Christ alone. And we just give you thanks and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we talked about Satan last week, we're going to talk about Satan again this week, and then we're going to talk one more time about him next week. But as we look at what's going on here in this exchange, this kind of interaction between Satan and God, we learn a lot about who Satan is. And I think this is important. Because if you don't have that understanding, then it's easy to give yourself over to him, not knowing who he is or what he is. And so I think that as we also look at this, we also kind of have to deal with some of the perspectives that we already have on Satan. Satan is not a boogeyman. He's not something that we use to scare our children to do the things they're supposed to do or to go to bed at night. And we say, if you don't go to sleep on time, Satan is going to come and get you. That's not what it's about. It's not about that. It's not about using that against your children or, for that matter, even adults to make them go to church. Satan is not there so that we can use him as some sort of bludgeon to make sure that people believe in us. Rather, Satan is there because God has put him there. And so as we then have to deal with that, if we have to recognize who he is and deal with his influence in the world, we have to recognize who he is. It's a long time thing that that the military has always said, know your enemy. Because that way then when you put up your defenses against him or even your offenses, that you will know who he is, how he acts, how he responds, what he is looking to do. You understand what his objectives are. And so when you understand all of those things, then you find yourself in a better position. Now, in this case, we find ourselves in a godly position. It makes sense, doesn't it, that God would put all kinds of things in front of us, all kinds of suffering, so that we would know when we're standing in front of Satan and not in front of God, so that we would understand these things. So he brings us to the moment where we have to say, who do I need? Who do I need? Do you need Satan or do you need God? Isn't that Jesus we talked about last week who said, you know, that your father is the devil because you don't listen to the words that I say? Well, so now how do you know the difference? And that's what we're here for today, to understand this difference, to know our enemy. And there's no better place here than Job. That as we come to this and we look at Job and his interaction with God, he comes from the world, which already tells us something about him. When he comes in here, he brings us this phrase, and it's skin for skin. Now, when he says that, and really, it is unclear exactly what that means. We have some of our own ideas, I imagine. But as we look at that he's saying this skin for skin, what he's saying to God is, it's not fair. It's not fair. That really it's Satan against God, but yet God protects Job, so that's not fair. If you would just lift your protection up from him, then I can have my way with him. He would reject you if you didn't put him in fear of me. And so this is the first lie. This is the first lie. That we should always fear God. And then his power and his strength is what protects us from Satan. So let's take a look at that dynamic there, that relationship between God and Satan as we start to find out all these things about Satan. Notice then that Satan goes into the throne room with all the other angels. So he's an angel. He's a fallen angel. But as he comes into the throne room in the presence of God, it is God who challenges him. Where have you come from? Well, God knows everything. God knows where he came from. God knows what he's doing, but he wants Satan to acknowledge that, to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. If you walk into God's throne room, you will, whether you're his or not his, whether you're condemned to hell or not, you will acknowledge God's sovereignty, one way or the other. And so when he walks into the throne room, he acknowledges the sovereignty of God. God says, where have you come from? Satan says, you know, just wandering around the world, going back and forth. You know, doing nothing really, just kind of hanging out. Listen, if your children say that to you, you say, what are you doing? And they say, nothing, just hanging out. Don't believe it. They're up to something. I'm telling you, right? You have a whole week of that. You know, so as we see that this relationship in there, that God will not let Satan ever stand above him, that is the whole desire of Satan. But what we find out of Satan in this interrelationship is that Satan is nothing more than a created being. He doesn't have the powers of God. He is not all-knowing. He's not everywhere all at once. In fact, that as we look at who he is, he's an angel, so he has nothing more than what angels would have. So that makes him a little bit more than what we are. And so it helps us to understand why we need to have protection from God when the bully comes around. Why we need these things. So as we see who he is, where he's able to go into that throne room, at the same time we understand that God has already condemned him. That he is condemned for all time. So he has nothing to lose under God. And certainly as we look at Job and the story here of Job, and we're not going to really run into that story, I do want to continue just to focus on Satan. But what we see in Job is that Job will not surrender God. No matter what Satan does to him, no matter what God allows, and God allows these things to happen to him, he will not surrender his faith. He will not give up his willingness to hold on to God, no matter how bad he thinks it's going. No matter how much he thinks that God might even be punishing him, he is saying, I deserve it. This is what I deserve. And so he says that I will not let go of what God is. Even though all of these friends that God, you know, brings around him, you know, these friends that aren't really friends, you know, and then there's his wife, you know, why don't you just curse God and die? That's, you know, a wife's sound advice. Just curse God. Just die. Let him kill you. Just get it over with. You know, so we see all of this is happening to Job, but Job still holds fast. Now, we do find in Job a growing, right? We find in Job that he becomes stronger in his faith, even as he finds all the errors that he has committed. But in the end, they are all by his own confession. In the end, they are all by his own recognition. So God brings him to those moments. He brings Satan to that challenge so that when he challenges Job, Job's faith grows. It becomes more than it was the day before. And so as we look at what God has set out for Satan, he is still under God's will. Let thy will be done is why we pray this. Let God's will be done in your life. Let God's will be what leads you in everything. So what is Satan then? Why is he even there? Why do we even have him? In fact, that would be the world's argument against you. Well, if God is such a good God, why is there so much evil in the world? If God is such a good God, why do people suffer? Shouldn't this be all roses? Shouldn't this be all honey? Why is it so bitter if God is so sweet? Because I think that as we look at what God is doing in all of this, for us to know his will, we must understand the opposite. And that's where Satan resides. He resides in everything that is against God. He resides in everything that God is against. He is the antithesis. He is the antithesis. He is the anti-message. He is the anti-gospel of what God has brought into the world through his son, Jesus Christ. He is in everything in opposition of that. But he is not weaponless. He has weapons that he can count on, that he can rely on. Things that God would never use, Satan uses to convince us, to influence us, to sway us. He uses lies. Instead of truth, he brings us lies. Jesus said that he is the father of lies, that he was a liar from the very beginning, that he was a murderer of God's children. So he has these lies as his weapons. And then there's temptations. So maybe he doesn't have to lie to you, but he can show you temptation. Do you want this? Isn't that what he did with Jesus? That he tempted Jesus and all of these things. That wouldn't this make you like your father? Wouldn't this make you like God? Wouldn't you want this instead of what you have? And isn't that our greatest struggle? Is these temptations that are in the world? That we see that the world has, and they seem to enjoy it, and we never seem to have that ability, so there it is. If you want it, you can have it. You can have it. God won't mind. And then there's this other thing that he has in the world, that we see that, it really not so much in the Old Testament, but it comes to life in the New Testament. There are demons. There are the demons that serve Satan. Now, demons really aren't more than other fallen angels. But they have just given themselves to worship the one who is not God. They have given themselves to serve him. So as we talk about Satan, we have to talk about this. I don't know, it might be a little touchy. I don't know. I'll let you decide that. But we need to talk about demon possessions for just a moment. You know, because that always seems to kind of come up. You know, so you bring someone new to scriptures and they say, oh, demon possessions, wow, that's awesome. You know, so they want to see all of that. And so as Satan then comes to this world with all, what weapons he may have, he has those who serve him, his minions, you know, not the really cute, funny, yellow guys, you know, in the cartoons, but we're talking about some serious, deadly angels, these demons. So he comes with them, and he comes into the world. They're in the world now. We're in their world. We're in the world with them. Now, we can't see them. And we understand that because in the spiritual world, you know, there is all these things that go on that we can't see. Our eyes are not open to that yet. But one day it will be. But we understand its presence through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We understand that there is a place called the spiritual world. That we live in the natural, they live in the spiritual. But they still have influence, they still affect us across that barrier of what we can't see. Now, when we talk about demon possessions, we have to talk in it this way. That there are the possessions where the demons come fully into them. Now remember, Satan is not God, so he's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. Okay, so his demons then are the ones that come into people and possess them. They take ownership of them. And then we have what's called oppression. Now normally you find oppression in the believer, where the believer is willing to listen to what Satan is saying. He's even willing to let him influence, but he still belongs to God. He still is owned, his soul is owned by Jesus Christ. And so as we have this possession and we have this oppression, then we look at these things in the sense that why do we have some but not others? Or where is that in the middle of all of these things? Well, I think really what goes on in a lot of this and the possession of it comes in the status or the state of the person that they possess. What are they doing with them? We're going to talk a little bit more about how that continues today, but I want to talk about something else really quickly here first, and that is possession or oppression. What is it that then is targeted? Who is targeted? And how do we know who is being targeted? So in Matthew chapter 12, in verses 43 to 45, the Pharisees have been listening to Jesus' teachings, and they've had enough. So now they declare Jesus the devil. Well, they say at least he's possessed by demons. So they say that this of Jesus. Jesus, of course, comes back to them with an argument. And he says, why would Satan cast out Satan? So he brings to them this thing they can't even understand or see in their presence. That Jesus is coming casting out these demons. And that as he's doing this, he tells them in chapter 12 of Matthew, in verses 43 and 45, or 245, he says, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. So the targets of Satan's influence, the targets of his possession, are those who have rejected Jesus, or is those who reject even the thought. In other words, they will not accept the warnings from Jesus. That this is your struggle. This is your spiritual warfare. This is what's still going on in the world and in your life. So, really the question that it brings us to then is, does it still go on today? We still hear that a lot, especially for some reason, not so much in the United States anymore, but from other countries where missionaries are. And they come across with these stories that say that these people were possessed and they tried to cast the demon out. So is that true, or is that real, or is it still with us today? My simple answer to this is yes. It's still with us today. But the thing is, we have to qualify it a little bit. Because there's so many other things that have taken place in the New Testament that aren't taking place right now. Namely, Jesus is in the world. Jesus came into the world, and in the New Testament, we seem to see all of this activity that takes place in the demon world. That we have all of these demoniacs who come into activity around Jesus as he's coming, and they have a question for him. Has the time come? Have you come to destroy us? And then Jesus casts them out. But as we look at what it is that their response to that is that we can understand that it had something to do with Jesus' presence. Now, it filtered off as we go further to the end of the New Testament, that these things started to kind of calm down a little bit. We still see some of the apostles casting out demons, but we also know that they're still helping us to deal with that spirit world, that world of Satan. And so it's still going on. The question is we don't know if some of these events that take place, are they real demon possessions? We don't know. And the problem is, too, is that in the scriptures, we have never been given instructions on how to exorcise a demon. We find that nowhere. And what we see of others who weren't the apostles trying to do that, but they get their south end kicked. They can't do it. The demons are more powerful than them. They need to turn somewhere. They need to turn to God. And that is certainly what we have in our lives today. What is the procedure? Well, we don't have one. So yeah, but what about the Catholics? They seem to have a procedure. Yeah, they made one up. They said, here's what you got to do. We all do that. We all have like all these rituals and things. But the truth is that Scripture never brought us to that moment and say, here's how you and me, these believers, are going to cast out demons. Rather, what we get from Jesus is to heed the warning and to prevent it from ever happening. To clean out that house, to clean out that room, and to leave it vacant for some impure spirit to come in. Rather, when we clean out our room, when we become cleansed in Christ, we open up the room to Jesus. Jesus, come in. Holy Spirit, indwell in me. Be with me. So, yes, we still have that going on today, but I don't think that we have it in the same way that it was in Jesus' time. And the reason is because, well, number one, Christ is not walking here among us. They don't think it's the time. And I think that the other reason then behind that is mostly because it doesn't make sense. What are you going to do when Satan walks into the room and he says, hi, I'm Satan. Glad to meet you. I want to tell you some things. See, it doesn't make any sense. Why would Satan make himself known when he is the great deceiver? Why would he make himself known when he's going to bring lies? Because anything that comes out of his mouth as he's standing right there in front of you, you're going to say is a lie. He's going to say, well, I want you to do this. That's a lie. Sorry, Satan, I can't help you. But rather, doesn't it make more sense that the less attention that he draws to himself and the more pleasure that he leads you to, the less you're going to ask about who he is? This is the problem. We really don't ask anymore. We really don't want help from God anymore to deal with him. So as he then still lives in the world, then we can understand that the demon possession, the demon oppression, the oppression is really what I think we see more of today, because it oppresses your joy in God, that we look at some of the things that, what does he do and how does he do these things for influence? What are his tactics? Well, I think to kind of try to understand what they are, and there's a lot of them, so you know, we're not going to go through a list. Basically, what I'm going to do, though, is I'm going to give you a method to find them when you're in your scriptures. So what's his objective? What does he want from you? What does Satan want from you? Does he want you to love him? Does he want you to follow him? Does he want you to worship him and praise him? No. He doesn't want any of those things from you. He doesn't care where you spend eternity. He has no love, so he has no love for anyone. So what is his objective? Is to keep you away from God. It's to keep you out of service. You see, he doesn't really care about us. All he cares is that God cares about you. So he wants to be the one that intervenes in a believer, of course, and he would want to draw your attention away from God. And even though you still might do this thing, God waits for you. He still waits to forgive your sins as you repent. And then there are those then that don't know him, and he just wants them away from God. He doesn't want them to ever know God. So that's the objective. I think that we need to keep it simple. We need to keep it very sweet for people like me. So then, if you have that objective, then it makes sense that any of his methods would be is to disrupt your love for God, disrupt your desire, your interest to know him, to disrupt you and what you would do in service to God, to take you away from that. So however that might work with the tools that he has been given, or that he still has, his lies, his temptations, his deceit, that we know then that he steps in and he tries to disrupt truth with lies. And that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? If you just turn your back on your scriptures for any kind of moment, that way Satan could talk to you just a little bit more. And if you never knew him, then what he would do was he would block you from ever wanting to come to this, so that way you would never know the truth, that instead you would put your faith and confidence in a lie. Certainly, if you ever came to the truth contained in God's scriptures, he would twist that. And you think, well, why would he do that with me? Well, he did it with Jesus. He twisted the scriptures. He twisted what they said. Remember what happened to Adam and Eve. Did God really say that? So he sows a little doubt. He's like, yeah, you know, I don't think he really said it that way. That's what he's looking for. That's why we have, as Christians, we have a serious problem amongst us. Because we have people looking at scripture and saying, I don't think that's what God meant. Love wins. Well, what does that mean when you say love wins? Why does it mean when you say love wins that you get what you want? Because God is love. So you see, so he brings that out in us. And we start to see it. That's why I don't think you're going to see somebody throw themselves down and start, you know, vomiting, you know, pea soup or something. Because if he does that, you know there's trouble. It's too obvious. So what he does is he gives you something that's not so obvious. He gives you a little bit of truth. He puts some lie in that. And then before you know it, you're following that. And that's what he does. And then he interjects doubts within you. He's like, well, if God wouldn't really say that, why would God do that? If there's evil in the world, then how do you know there's a God? Or how can there be a good God if there's evil in the world? That's doubt. But the answer for you, Christian, is this. I go and seek why there is evil in the world because of my good God. I go seek those things out to understand them so that I don't become part of them. And then the last thing, last method that I got for you, like I said, there's a big list. I'm not going to throw them at you. But the last thing is self. Self. I don't mean to question how much you know. But there's a word that's called selfish. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? If you're being selfish, are we saying that there's something wrong about what you're doing? Are you thinking about yourself way too much? Because you see, that's the thing, is like when you replace God with self, then you have already accomplished what Satan wanted from you. And he will use God to say, but God would really want the best for you. God really wants you to be rich. God really wants you to be pure, so if you do these things, you'll be that. But when you look at them and you see them for what they really are, there's no truth in them. And so then you find yourself standing outside of God. But loved ones, if I had to point one out, it would be that one right there. That is the most dangerous lie and the most dangerous temptation that you will ever come across. Self. Because you can convince yourself of anything. So I think then, we're going to come back next week and we're going to talk about how to protect ourselves from Satan and ourselves. We're going to seek God's protection. Father, I thank you for your loved ones here today. I thank you, Father, for their love and their willingness to be in you no matter what. I thank you, Father, that you continue to watch over them and keep them. And I do pray that for them, Lord, that you be with them, that you help them, Father, to always know your truth and to live in your ways and not the ways of the world. And so I would ask them, Lord, that you protect them from the evil one. Amen. So I could have my elders. I think we need a replacement. Did we get one?